So Jesus is the reason that I'm standing before you this morning, and I was standing before you last evening. I just want to reinforce that. There are lovely prayers there in his name, and I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for him. And so I'm delighted to hear, of course, that we get a chance to be Latter Day Saints today. Anyway, as we set out this morning, it's fascinating to me the song that those guys just, Stefan and Jeff, right, chose that particularly that last one, because as I finished off last night, I just was feeling a little, a long way from home or something. And so I phoned my wife and just said, could you pray and maybe ask some people to pray for you guys especially. And so what happened was we sang that song just earlier there. And what did it say? It said, light my soul on fire. Burn, yeah. So this is what my wife texted me this morning. The Lord is with you. Go burn for him. Right? And then she goes on in the second text that came in. She said, reminded of that old saying, mind if I smoke? And to which the response is, you can burst into flames for all I care, right? So she said, you don't smoke, so burst into flames. And it's that the go. I remember reading about a African American preacher in the States who was a fairly lively guy, and somebody asked him how he prepared to his sermons and so on. Well, he says, first I reads myself full, and then he says I thinks myself clear, and then I prays myself hot, and then I lets go. So again, that heat thing, that I read myself full, I think myself clear, I pray myself hot, and I let go. And that also reminds me of John Wesley, who when asked what he did when he preached in the open air to 20,000 people at a time, and he said, I set myself alight and people come and watch me burn. And what is it that's causing him to burn? It's the Holy Spirit in him, and it's that connection with Jesus always, It's just always Jesus, that simple thing. It's that, you remember John Wesley in the May, I forget what date in May it was, when he was at Aldersgate, and I forget what the name of the parish, and somebody was reading from Luther's preface to his commentary on Romans, of all things. You wouldn't think that would be a particularly inspiring piece of work, and John Wesley said, my heart was strangely warmed, and that set him off. He was already a priest, and so what we're about this weekend, a flame, right? It's about warmth, it's about ignition, it's about being a light and a warmth for the people around us as men. And so I thought that what I'd do to begin with this morning is just a wee reminder of what we looked at yesterday. First of all, it was Jesus. Then it was the fact that we are equipped in that the beginning of Corinthians there. And I also wanted to just kind of set up a little inclusio. I'm just going to turn this back on again. And so I can show you that. Unless everybody has Bibles with them this morning, do they? Well, it's all right. Well, I'll just plug this in, and we'll have to turn it over the other way. Now, while we're waiting for that to come up, that's computer number two, it would be, right? So what we looked at to begin with is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Okay. Here we are. That's where we looked yesterday, right? The beginning of 1 Corinthians. And then if we go to the end, this is, 1 Corinthians, this is our goal. I think it's 56. Notice just before I go from there, notice the other always there in Corinthians. Therefore, beloved, my brothers, there we are. My beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now, if that's not a word for men, I don't know what is. But always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is never in vain. And I know it's easy to think that we're not getting anywhere. But I think our feelings can be untrustworthy when it comes to that. But the other thing I want to draw your attention to is in chapter 16. At the beginning we start with Jesus, and kind of close to the end of the book, in verse 13 there, here's a job description for men of God, real Christian men. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like man up in other words, be strong, but let all you do be done in love. So I think it's manning up. I was thinking about what you were, that caution you had last night. Well, I think that what Paul is writing about here is about real Christian men who are manning up and actually being watchmen, being watchful for the sake of the faith and standing firm and being strong without abusing anybody or manipulating anybody, but just being strong the way God intended us to be. So we started with Jesus and we end with this little job description of what it is to be the men of God. And I think the core thing for what I want to look at this afternoon is when we get to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. So everybody knows what 1 Corinthians 13 is, right? It's the love chapter, right? And I think almost every wedding I've ever presided at has had that reading. And it's very interesting because it's really not about marriage, although it works. What it is about doing church, actually. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, it's about doing church. And so we're going to look at that and doing church in the power of the Holy Spirit. So many of you would be familiar with that and the gifts of the Spirit and all that kind of stuff. But we leak, and so I think it's a good idea for us to revisit that fairly frequently, just to see what's available, and to make sure that we're placing ourselves in blessings way, and being available to the Lord for all that He might want to do with us. So having said all that, what I want to do is, before we go back to the Scriptures, I just want to talk a little bit about being Anglican and how blessed we are. I was going to say lucky, but there's no such thing as luck in the kingdom of God, right? It's all grace. Yeah, right. So I want to show you, just before I do that, I was talking about, here's a good one. It's got nothing to do with today. That one says on the left, don't play with grandpa's foot, right? Can you just sort of sense the pain that's coming? And I like the one on the right there. You should stay off that left foot for a couple of days, I think. I'm sure that none of you can relate to that. And I just wanted to, a couple other things while we're here. This is about grace. We talked about that yesterday, God's empowering presence to be who God made you to be and all that. So we've got this one here. I'll take a crate of mackerel. I'll take two crates of cod. Eddie will appreciate this. He was talking about cod yesterday in the car. What happened? Food poisoning. The mackerel was bad. There but for the crates of cod go I. I know. I'm sorry. It's I'm sorry, it's there's more there, but we'll look at it. It's pirate. Oh yeah, here we are. So, one of the things, the joys of being Anglican. Have anybody heard, remember page 555 in the Book of Common Prayer? Eh? My priest used to say, if you ever had any trouble with 666, turn to page 555, right? And this is what page 555, it's part of the, you know, the catechism and so on. And I think when we're talking about being men and power tools, it's all here. Every Christian man and woman should from time to time frame for himself a rule of life in accordance with the precepts of the gospel and the faith and order of the church, wherein he may consider the following. The regularity of his attendance at public worship, and especially at Holy Communion. I'm going to talk a little bit about worship tomorrow. And Holy Communion, worship happens in community. So tomorrow we're going to talk a little about worship and community and that, the challenges that they provide. The practice of private prayer, Bible reading, and self-discipline. That's right in an Anglican book. Prayer, remember those power tools, Bible and prayer. And I just want to talk a little bit about Bible reading. There's a million lectionaries and ways of doing it. You know, I think that overall, probably we need to, sometimes we need to read for distance, because I think it's important to actually have a sense of the whole sweep of the biblical narrative. And the only way you can get that really is by following a lectionary or some system whereby you read the Bible through in a year or whatever. And it's not the most exciting thing to do, but if you do that, you know, I started following an Anglican lectionary, I don't know, 25 years ago, and there's some boring reading in it, right? But stuff that didn't make sense, didn't light up for me on the day. But you know, 5 years in, suddenly things start connecting, right? They don't make sense at the time, but you're just loading it in. The downloading is taking. You gotta do the time. You gotta learn how the whole tool works. And so I really recommend some kind of lectionary. I use a thing that comes from the States. It's called the St. James Devotional Guide. It's actually an Orthodox thing in the States. And what they do is you take through the Bible and the whole Bible in a year and the New Testament twice. And the thing I like about it is they don't skip anything. It really irritates me in the Book of Alternative Services, you know, the lectionary there, that they keep skipping things that they think will offend me, or that they think will be boring. And that just drives me mad. I remember hearing about a guy who preached on the gaps, you know, the bits that they left out, sort of on principle. And so I mean, I've tried it, you know, and I think, oh no, I'll just read through it and everything, but it just irritates me beyond belief, you know. The lectionary in the prayer book, the BCP, is better. There's more reading in that, though. You've got four chapters a day, or close to it, not really four chapters. There's more reading in that. But it's important to do that and keep doing that, although you can break off every now and again and for a time to read and read for depth rather than distance, where you want to just take a book. I met a priest in Edmonton years and years ago who was doing, I don't know, how many verses are in Psalm 119? Anybody know? 178 or something like that? Yeah. 76. He decided that he was just going to focus on a verse from Psalm 119 a day for 176 days, right? So that's reading for depth. James Ryle, the guy I talked about last night, he reads for depth, and he does it this way. He'll pick whatever he's reading in the scripture, and he'll read until something lights up, and then he'll stop and camp there a while. Richard Foster, the guy who wrote the book that you were talking about, yeah, Streams of Living Water. He also, I think it was Spiritual Disciplines, I think he wrote. And one of the things he talked about reading scripture is that sometimes for us who live busy lives, reading a bit every day doesn't work. So he says, so take an hour in the weekend and read for an hour at that time, and that can be valuable time as well. He also says sometimes it's a good exercise to take one of the shorter books like Ephesians or Colossians or whatever and read it every day for a month. And I've done that. It's fascinating because, again, the root system kind of exposes itself. Things that you don't notice all of a sudden become alive, you know. And so what am I doing? I'm learning how to use that power tool. I'm using some discipline to do that, and it's always going to require some discipline. We can't do it in a haphazard way. I have a Pentecostal pastor friend, and at the beginning of every year, well, he's kind of getting Anglican as time goes by, but the one true church, right? What he does at the beginning of the year is that he prays and asks God, what books do you want me to read this year? And then he'll have a list of the things he's going to read and focus on this year, you know. So there's a ton of ways. Barry Fox was showing me his cover to cover program. It's the Bible arranged in chronological order, which is another interesting, it's another perspective on scripture. So I want to encourage you that if you want to be real Christian men, if you want to man up, then the Bible is one of the things you need to be able to work. You need to be able to read, mark, inwardly digest, you know, and it's not going to necessarily come to you, and frankly, I don't think Sunday mornings only is enough, you know. I think that what happens in that, somebody said that we pericope ourselves to death. Pericope is a $5 word meaning those bits, you know, a little unit, a story from the scripture, right? Well, you get little pericopes, but you often don't get the sweep of the narrative, which is what reading for a distance can do. And so I would recommend that you just, okay, ask the Lord, where shall I start? Do you want me to read for depth for a bit, or do I need some distance right now? You know, do I need to run the race? Do I need to just sort of swim through the scriptures for a year and let it soak into me? And just a recommendation for that. The second thing is with prayer in the office. Practice of private prayer, Bible reading, and self-discipline. It's kind of interesting that they're in the same little sentence there, isn't it? Because I think prayer does require discipline. And I think that, I was very suspicious of praying out of books when I first started, as I mentioned before. And I admire my evangelical friends. You know, I get together with evangelical pastors, you know. And I mean, the warmth in their prayers and so on, it was inspiring. You know, sometimes I wish they'd shut up for 30 seconds, but that's my flesh, right? I think, you know, I mean, it's kind of motor mouth prayer, and they repeat themselves, and so, you know what I mean? And I can't fault them. I mean, they love the Lord, and they're so keen on having people come to know Jesus and so on, you know. I go to a Anglican thing, and we might pray officially, but really rarely do we actually pray like with the heart that these guys do, you know, and I admire them for that. But what they're doing is praying what they're concerned about all the time. And I think the offices are brilliant because it forces me to think about other stuff. You know what I mean? I think it keeps me focused, and it makes sure that, I mean, I can get my list in there as well, but it's also reminding me. And it's not just the intercessions in the prayer as well. Like, this is the app I use from the Church of England, right? So this is a prayer for morning prayer for today, which is says here Martin Luther Reformer. So sometimes the calendar doesn't quite connect with our Canadian one. It does often connect with the BCP rather than with the BAS. So this morning, for example, before breakfast, I went into the chapel and I prayed, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall proclaim your praise." Okay, well, what is that, right? I want, actually, even at home, I want the first words out of my mouth to be, "Lord, open my lips." I say good morning to my wife, you know, but, you know, before I read the paper, and I'm lucky I'm a retired guy now, right? So I've got time to do that. But even when I was a working priest, it just seemed to me that this was the way to start the day. It was the way to start the day. It doesn't take a whole lot of time, but, you know, and wherever I am in my life, those words can light up in all sorts of ways that I don't expect. Oh, Lord, open my... Well, this morning, I'm desperate to have the Lord open my lips so I can talk to you guys, and so that God can do what he's planning to do among you, right? So this was important. And my mouth shall proclaim your praise, right? So then it goes on there, and let's just look at this. This is the sort of kind of opening thing. It's a bit like the Venite in the prayer book version, right? Except one of the things I like about this is this Church of England app is that they change each day. So the Venite happens on Friday. Friday is kind of a Lenten-y kind of day, right? Saturday is kind of a, I think that's the after Easter kind of day, right? Sunday's Easter. And when you get to Easter season, then the office is like Sundays every day, right? Until you get the ordinary time and then you get some variety. And I really enjoy this. So anyway, let's have a look at this. So I'm going to pray this first thing in the morning. Oh God, you are my God. Eagerly I seek you. My soul is athirst for you. No kidding. I got to talk to 50 guys, and I got to be in line with you and all that. On the other hand, a lot of times I think I'm not really all that eagerly seeking you. But it reminds me that I need to, and it reminds me that in order for me to do that, my heart needs to be warmed. I can crank myself up, but I've got to ask the Lord to fill me with His Spirit and warm my heart so that I can eagerly seek Him. You know, so it's genuine. It's coming from the heart. My flesh also faints for you, not very often. It did for this guy, right? As in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Well, I felt a bit like that this morning. But so it works, right? So would I gaze upon you in your holy place that I may behold your power and your glory. Well, I saw a bit of the holy place this morning listening to you guys sing. I made my Crecia weekend in 1986, right? And one of the things I'll never forget is the sound of 60 men singing as if they meant it. Wonderful sound, you know. And when you think, you know, God bless you, you're in your churches and so on, but when you think of the missing men, right, and that voice and that depth and that, you know, I love sometimes when you do the psalm antiphonally, you know what I mean by antiphonally, and it's kind of like in the monasteries where they'd have a chapel with the pews facing each other, right, and so they would psalm back and forth to each other, right. And I like it when we do it in church sometimes where the men and the women go antiphonally. It sounds wonderful. You know, you get the depth, I shouldn't say balls, of the men's side, right? And then you get the women, and it's lovely, you know, it's just this lovely contrast and balance. It's wonderful, you know, and it's all part of this, well, we stole it from the Catholics, really, this kind of prayer, but it's wonderful. It's just wonderful. So your loving kindness is better than life itself, and so my lips will praise you. I mean, it's true, and I need to be reminded of that. I will bless you as long as I live, if I remember, and lift up my hands in your name. Right? A reminder to do those things. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. Great images, right? Great images, real life. For you have been my helper, and under the shadow of your wings will I rejoice. My soul clings to you. Your right hand shall hold me fast. What a great way to start the day, right? Just, I'm feeling a bit lost today, and yet you're holding on to me. So let's just say this next bit together. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen. So what is that? That's like the worship that happens in some churches. You know, it's all worship, actually, right? It's not just the music that's the worship. So this is like the worship song in there, right? And, you know, the thing is that it's easy for us to sort of zip through it. I mean, I used to pray, I confess here, sometimes when I'm praying the Eucharistic prayer, right, and my mind can go off, right? And I'm thinking about what I have to do after the thing. It's awful. This monkey mind, right? It's terrible, right? So the thing is, and the people say, that's what they say about liturgy and about, you know, it's just rote. You know, it's empty ritual. And so my response is, well, then fill it. Right? Pay attention. You know, this is a power tool. We've got to pay attention. And so so when we say glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit over and over again, as it was in the beginning, then we've just got to apply ourselves. And remember, what are we saying in that? That's like 15 worship songs. Glory. to the Father and to the Son, glory and honor and praise and thanksgiving forever and ever, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. I like that bit in the prayer book. They change that. But so anyway, here we are today. The night is past, and the day lies open before us, and so let us pray with one heart and mind. And as we rejoice in the gift of this new day, so may the light of your presence, O God, set our hearts on fire with love for you, now and forever. Amen. Isn't that great? Now, I'm a gadget sort of guy, you know. So I kind of like doing this on, and I like the fact that it's linear in that the Psalms for the morning and evening are laid right out here, and the readings are too, although I use this other lectionary just because it irritates me that I keep skipping things, right? So I'm no OCD in me. So anyway, I like that. Some people like paper, and I'm not dissing, you know, if you want to follow the offices and the BAS, excellent. It's a bit harder work because you got to jump around a lot. And you got to, you know, it's just a little bit more complicated to get it straight. Prayer book's a bit easier in that it's linear and it doesn't change. That can be a frustration for some folks. The language is Elizabethan, right? But thing about the prayer book is that I think that when the chips are down, I mean, when that book was put together, life was often nasty, brutish, and short. And so they had a pretty fair idea about what could go wrong in life. And some of those prayers are really powerful prayers, you know. One of the ones that's my favorite is from page 633. It's for actually for prayers for those at sea, and it's about family who are absent from us. And, you know, I have family in New Zealand and so on, and I've got family, my daughter and son live in different towns, and so that prayer really works them. It says, you know, visit, no, that's the night prayer one. It says, give your angels charge over them and defend them from all harm of body and soul and keep them at peace and bring us together if it be your will again, right? And all that. So a prayer which just, you know, you can lift out of there. And the reason why I found that prayer on page 633 is because when I was a new Anglican and I discovered the prayer book, I thought, wow, this is great. And so I set out to discover how to use this tool. Nobody really taught me. I just sort of explored and found all sorts of things. And still, actually, in my daily prayer, and I use the form for intercession in morning prayer in the BCP, not in that language necessarily, and I've split it all up and added lists in between the various paragraphs and so on, because I like the sentiments of the prayer. It doesn't miss anything important. It's really good and useful. In fact, I'll show you by the miracles of modern technology. So at prayer list, right? Okay, so when I'm doing my intercessions, for example, governments, Almighty God, the fountain of all goodness, we humbly beseech thee to bless our Sovereign Lady Queen Elizabeth, the parliaments of the Commonwealth, and all who are set in authority under her. So I pray for Stephen and Justin and our premier and our mayor and so on. And why do I use this? Because I like this bit, that they may order all things in wisdom, righteousness, and peace, to the honor of your holy name and the good of your church and people. That's a good prayer. That's a thorough prayer. That's a genius prayer, and it's Anglican. Right? Yeah. And so, and it goes on from there. You know, this lovely piece here about, we humbly beseech you for all sorts and conditions of people. You know, and I think of the migrants and these people, you know, who are born in places where you have to raise your kids to be suicide bombers. Like, it's awful. So I want that his ways would be known to them and that they would hear it and taste and see how good he is. And I love this phrase, saving health among the nations. Saving health among the nations. You know, you think of what's happening in the European Union now with those migrants and so on. Saving health is needed there. And their governments need to be able to order things in wisdom, righteousness, and peace. You know, I mean, these are words that I can really get behind, and I don't have to be particularly creative to do it. You know, I don't have to be thinking things up. Things will come to me, other verses, like, for example, down here, see, it says Isaiah 61:7 there, right? I found that verse as my reading with Scripture. Scripture to watching for the verse that becomes the prayer is very rich, and this is one of them. Because when I'm praying for saving health among the nations, for as the earth puts forth her blossom and as seeds in the garden spring up, so shall the Lord God make righteousness and praise blossom before the nations. What a great prayer. What a great prayer. And it's the words of Scripture. Those words that he said, as I said last night, in Isaiah 55, will not come back to him empty. I just think there's a double portion of power in those things. So then there's the church and arm board and ACA. Roger will be glad I'm praying for both of those. And I've got a friend that I pray for. And then just, you know, I add things in as we go through. And so that's all. Here's the prayer. Actually, I've combined prayers for families there. visit their homes and drive from all snares of the enemy. I nicked that from Compline. You know. That, what a great prayer. I want God to visit their homes, and you know, the enemy's out there prowling at the moment, especially for younger kids and my grandkids and so on, and they need to be protected, you know? And so I want them to drive away all snares of the enemy, give your angels charge over them, defend them from all dangers of body and soul, and preserve us in peace. That's on page 633 of the BCP, that particular prayer. The other one, I think, is on page 14 or something, I think, the rest of this stuff. But, I mean, that's just one sort of example. Okay. I'll just leave it for there for now. So, Anglican. It's brilliant. It's just knock down, drag out, brilliant. I think that, for example, you've heard Anglican referred to as the middle way. Have you? Yeah, middle way. Elizabeth I said that, right? Middle way between Catholicism and Protestantism. Right? Thomas Cranmer drew from the best of the Roman Catholic and the best and Reformed worlds in the Book of Common Prayer, and it's significant because at the root of Anglican theology and practice, and I'm sure many of you know this, is the principle of lex orandi, orandi, lex credendi, which means the rule of prayer is the rule of faith. If you want to see what we believe, we don't have a systematic theology, Anglicans. Some people think that's a failing, and well, we won't get into that. However, they say if you want to know what our theology is, look at our prayer books. And particularly, I think, the BCP when it comes to that. The other thing I like about Anglican is it's about hats, and it's not just bishops. It's ministry with hats. Edward Fudge of Houston, Texas, writing about the appeal of Anglicanism as a marvelous mixture of Protestant and Catholic, and quoting a fellow called Alexander Campbell, said its style was to adorn my hat with feathers plucked from birds of many colors. I like that image, you know, and I think that's true of Anglicanism. We've got some challenges. I noted down a little exchange from the movie The Painted Veil. Have you ever seen that? It's about China. And there's a mother superior in a convent there who says to one of the characters, tell me, Mrs. Fane, to which faith do you subscribe? And Kitty Fane, the character, kind of chokes and says, excuse me, we attend services, not religiously, regularly. You could say I'm a member of the Church of England. And the Mother Superior responded by saying, which is an inoffensive way of saying you don't quite believe in anything much. So, which reminds me of the mayor in Little Mosque on the Prairie. The wife of the guy that was the contractor, the Muslim guy, right? She got all religious and started to pray. She worked in the city office, I think, right? And so she was going to pray five times a day, you know, and put out her mat in the room there, you know. And the mayor was a Christian lady. And she said, well, you know, I think you're getting a little extreme here. You know, I'm a Christian, but I don't let it affect me. So I want you as good Christians Christian men to let it affect you, to actually use the tools, get proficient at using the tools, just as proficient as you are with the tools in your workshop and so on. William Carey, erstwhile Archbishop of Canterbury, wrote this. He said, "Let's not have any truck with bland theology that Jesus is just one option among many. Dialogue with other faiths is very important, but I can respect another faith and a believer of that faith by saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Do with that truth what you may, but my job is to say that to you." And with a smile, right? And I think that's part of the manning up. I don't think that's an abusive thing to do, but it does require some oomph, some resolve to be able to say stuff like that. And I think that we as men are called to front up to that whenever we have the opportunity. I don't know whether you know this, but that as far as being Anglican, that Benedictine is our primary flavor. Those are our roots, which means conversion of life, obedience, stability, prayer, and work. And that comes out of the Catholic. And I think that's a lovely... it's a lovely, balanced kind of approach. Conversion of life, so we change, right? Jesus comes and changes us. We're obedient. And stability. Dave was talking this morning about how, as a relatively new Anglican, he found that other Anglicans didn't go from church to church much. You know, they stuck in their own parishes and so on. And he did some visiting after his first flame. And so everybody else was being very stable, I guess, in that regard. I don't think that visiting other churches means you're being unstable, but I think maybe church hopping does. And if we're doing that, then as men, you know, I spent a lot of my life moving about every 5 years. And I realized that what was happening was I was running away from, you know, I'd be there for 5 years and I'd come up against stuff in my life, and so I'd head off to greener pastures, and I'd never deal with the stuff until I became a priest. And I realized, wait, I can't run away. I've got to stay and work this through, right? I needed to adopt that thing of stability. So our pastoral norm as Benedictine Christians is that the idea that human beings are more important than law, people come first. And that's often mistaken for wishy-washiness. That can be a hard thing to work out in real life. So it's the tripod, scripture, tradition, and reason, which is the, you know, you've heard all the things about tripods, you know, take one leg away, it falls over, all that kind of stuff, right? They're not equal, though. You know, scripture is primary, as Hooker would say. In theological matters, he believed that scripture should be the absolute authority when it spoke clearly. When it was ambiguous or required interpretation, he urged wisely to consult the traditions of the church. And finally, if further clarification is necessary, then human reason should be used. Common sense. And it's interesting to think that in order for us as men to make good common sense decisions about anything that might not be clear in the scriptures, we need to be well-versed in the scripture and tradition of the church. So it's worth doing that work. And, you know, it also says in scriptures in Ecclesiastes that a threefold cord is not broken. Have you heard of the Lambeth Quadrilateral? Some people have, yes. It's one of the founding principles, I suppose, of Anglicanism. And the quadrilateral are these four things: scripture, the creeds, the two sacraments, baptism and Eucharist, right? And then there's the five commonly called sacraments, depending on how Catholic you are. And then the historic episcopate, locally adapted to varied needs. That's the Lambeth Quadrilateral. We're not a congregational church. And I know that can be uncomfortable at times. But one of the things I like about being Anglican is that I'm under a bishop. And I think it's healthy for me to be under a bishop even that I don't agree with. You know, I've got, at the moment I'm under a bishop that I do agree with, but I've been under bishops that I don't, and it was healthy, it was good, I have to admit. And so, because I couldn't, it couldn't all be done my way and according to my tastes and so on. So, who's heard of Robert Weber? Ancient future worship. He wrote a book called Evangelicals on the Canterbury Trail. If you ever want to read something encouraging about being Anglican, that would be it. He was an evangelical Christian in the States. He on the faculty of Wheaton College in Illinois, and became an Episcopalian, and became a convert to history and tradition. And he wrote this in that book. In sum, evangelicals bring to the liturgical tradition these strengths: the sense of personal conversion, a deep concern to be orthodox, an attachment and love for scripture, and a sense of mission. But these strengths, combined with the six drawing cards of the liturgical church, Anglican, mentioned in the in his opening chapters in the book, mystery, worship, sacraments, historical identity, affirmation of the ecumenical church, and a holistic spirituality. And they said, or he says, it makes for an unusual church in which the best of the evangelical tradition and the liturgical tradition are brought together. So I'm here to tell you that when we Anglicans get it right, we've got it all. So we're very fortunate, you know. I'm an Anglican and I'm okay. Neither right nor left, we're the middle way. So it's a good thing. It's a good thing. So getting back to page 555 and our prayer. Where did I have that? It was here. So regularity of attendance at public worship, practice of private prayer, Bible reading, and self-discipline. And just a note about prayer. I've mentioned the offices. I think that, how that works, I suppose, I think actually C.S. Lewis's spiritual director and confessor said it best when he was talking about prayer. Is that using the offices and all that? He says, I kneel down and hope for the best. And quite often that is our best approach. So having spoken about, you know, I know it's kind of a lightning overview of the Bible and prayer as power tools. I want to just look at the manning up thing for a bit before we finish this morning. And I think in the rest of these page 555 things, they're apropos to bring the teaching and example of Christ into his everyday life, the boldness of his spoken witness to his faith in Christ, personal service to the church and the community. And I know many of you, if not all of you, are already well into this. The offering of money, it says right there, according to his means for the support of the work of the church at home and overseas. And so I think all of those are part of manning up. I think probably two areas for men which can be a challenge are sexuality and money. I can remember when I started off as a Christian and I read about tithing, I was really uncomfortable with that. And, you know, it's mine, you know, and... And all of that, right? And then I forget what happened, but we decided we'd give it a try. And it was amazing how it worked. And when I went to seminary, my income stopped. And my church that I left was sending $100 a month. And we were kind of living off the proceeds of the sale of the house or the townhouse, right? But we bought high and sold low. So I think I had $8,000, right? And the question was, when we went to Saskatoon, do we still tithe? And when I say tithe, I mean, people argue about this, but I believe, as it says in Scripture, it's 10% off the top to God, right, to his church. And I don't withdraw it because I don't like what the church is doing. Because if people, my job is to be faithful, and if people misuse that, that's their problem. They're going to be accountable for that. My job is to be obedient with the tithe. You know, otherwise I'm robbing God. And then I had to learn, well, you know, for me personally, I couldn't sort of split the tithe and say, I'll give some to world vision, and I'll give some to the church. No, 10% off the top to the church, and then offerings on top of that. It was pretty hard to begin with. But you know what? Here I am before you as a 68-year-old retired Anglican priest who's mortgage-free with one salary with accurate tithing. You know, it's amazing how if, you know, he says, see if I do not open the windows of heaven. And I'm not a rich man, but I'm comfortable, and my needs are looked after. And I want you to know that God is faithful. And he honors obedience, and he honors people being prepared to do that. And I've experienced it personally, both at seminary and I actually choked when we came back home and got a real salary and stopped tithing again. I had to sort of, you know, so it wasn't easy, but it works. It does for sure. So, manning up. Well, I think I showed you, where was this? I have to show you this. This is guy. This is my grandson, Seth, who is obsessed with pirates. And he's 4 years old. And my daughter-in-law heard this conversation recently. Conversation between Levi, who's 8, and Seth there is 4, after hearing a Christian song that says there's power in the name of Jesus. So Seth, this one, says, Jesus has a power? And Levi says, yeah, that's right. He's like a superhero, you know. Seth says, where's his cape? Levi says, he doesn't need one. If you're Jesus, you don't need anything to give you power because you are the power. 8-year-old. It's not bad, is it, eh? Eh? Yeah. And Seth says, how did he get this power? Levi says, from God when he went to heaven. Levi, or Seth says, oh, do you think there are pirate ships in heaven? There's a little man right there, right? Little man. And Levi says, maybe in your heaven there will be. This is where they go off a little bit. In my heaven, we get to pick which animal we will be, right? He says. This is a guy that just says that Jesus is the power. So Seth, the 4-year-old, responds, Levi, you can't be an animal, you're a person. Levi says, if I want to believe that, I can. It's my thinking. You can think your own things about heaven. And Seth says, I think there are pirate ships. So the reason I wanted to share that with you is that, you know, God made us men, right? And when we were little boys, we were probably interested in pirate ships as well. And we, you know about the story about little boys that they'll turn anything into a gun. Well, I don't think that's evil. I mean, it can be used for evil, but I think God created us to be warriors. I mean, that doesn't mean we go around being aggressive and all that kind of stuff, but our job is to protect. I mean, God's given us the strength to do that, right? Sometimes we have to use weapons to do that. And so we're interested. We're just wired, like little Seth there, to these kind of interesting things. And so there's a breadth. I was just checking in Genesis 27, Esau was an hairy man, you know, and he was out in the field, you know, and I'm sure he was spitting and just, you know, he would, you know, he'd be scratching himself, you know, just, you know what I mean? He's a man's man, right? And Jacob is a quiet man who lives in tents. He's a smooth man, right? He's not all hairy and rough like Esau, right? And then I used to think when I first started out as a priest that, you know, I was called to be Paul. And I think Paul was a hairy man. He was out there getting things done, you know, like he was an entrepreneur and he was fighting and, you know, up people's noses all over the place, right? Was Paul. And I was trying to be Paul. I was trying to be a transformational leader and all that, right? And I wasted a lot of years doing that because I'm not Paul. I finally realized when I read a book on leadership by Reginald McNeil, I think, is that I'm more like one of the guys Paul left behind to look after the church in Ephesus or whatever. I'm a quiet man who lives in tents. And that's okay, because that's the way God made me. But there's other guys, I wonder about how hairy Bill Hybels is, right? Rick Warren, those guys that have got big, big churches, you know, they're out there just charging up hills and they're getting things done, right? And there's a mixture of that here and you guys too. There's quiet men who live in tents, and there's hairy guys that get out there and they break stuff with their bare hands and stuff. You know, and that's, we've all got a part to play, and God can use us in either of those ways. And the secret is, and this is a quote from Frederick Buechner in a book called Wishful Thinking, A Theological ABC, and this is something that I've carried around with me for a long time. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. Where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. And for some of us, it's got stuff to do with swashbuckling and pirate ships kind of thing. You know, yes, that's right. And for others of us, it's, you know, a chair and something to write with, you know? And so the thing is that neither is wrong, and God's kingdom needs both kinds, really. Right? He needed the Pauls, and he needed the people who stayed behind to be the pastors in those new congregations, right? And he needs each one of you and me the way we are, the way he made us, with our particular gifts and strengths and challenges. How am I doing? Okay. We've got a bit of time yet. So, getting back now to with page 555 in, that's from the Hermitage, by the way, in St. Petersburg. I got to go there in August. Unbelievable. Look, keeps going out. And I had a religious experience in St. Petersburg. What the heck, I'll tell you about it. On Saturday morning, we had a tour guide from InTourist. By the way, when you apply for a visa, anybody been to Russia? You have? Yeah. Did you have to apply for a visa? Yeah. One of the questions is, do I have any experience with chemicals and explosives? You know, have I ever been kicked out of Russia? Do I have any friends that have been kicked out of Russia? You know, it was fascinating, you know. Anyway, our tour guide, her name was Tatiana, and she was an InTourist tour guide, so she met us at the airport and that. And the driver, his name was, Sir Igor, I think it was actually. No, Ivor, I think. Anyway, one of them. Igor, I think. Anyway, big belly, black t-shirt, long goatee that went down to his navel, just drove a Saab, you know, and fascinating. And Tatiana would sort of push people aside in the lineups at the Hermitage to get us up there and so on. Anyway, Saturday morning, took us to see, on the way to somewhere we were going, took us to the St. Nicholas's Naval Cathedral, which is, I can show you a picture of it actually. Excuse me. This won't be a moment. I have to scoot around. Did you see that photograph there? The one with the, yeah. Won't be a second here. So, St. Nicholas Cathedral, right? So, it's a tourist visit. Hang on. That's Peterhof that we're just going by there. There we are. Okay, it's not, oh gosh. I've lost my internet, so it's not going to come down. But it gives you a rough idea of what it's like. And in we go, and the icon shops are open at the back, and there's a barrier, and there's tourists wandering around, and the divine liturgy is taking place. So you've got the, I think they call them the Golden Gates, or the, what do they call, the Wonderful Gates, or something like that, that's between the sanctuary where the people are and where the altar is, right? And there's deacons coming in and out, and they've got thuribles, and there's smoke. And there's like a heavenly choir. It sounded like 60 voices. And all the commerce was going on around it, and under the little railing there, it was like in a bank, mostly women would just duck under there, and they'd cover their heads, and they'd stand. And every now and again, in unison, they'd cross themselves and bow. And I went around the corner to have a look at the choir, and there were actually a quartet in street clothes, right? And there was a fellow, they were just standing there, it's like they're drinking coffee, and the guy would bring in, they had a sort of a table with the lecterns all around it, and he would bring the music, and they would sing, and he would conduct a little bit, and then he'd take the music away and bring other music, right? And it was like, well, I couldn't understand a word, and what it reminded me of, well, not that I've ever been there, but I thought, this must be what the temple was like. That what was happening was, it had nothing to do with what I preferred or the style or whatever, but God was being worshipped there. And he's been worshipped through communist era and all that kind of stuff. They just kept going, right? And the thing is, with the temple in the Old Testament, there was no, do you prefer traditional or contemporary language? Do you prefer, you want to worship here or there? You go to the temple and you do it like this. And if you don't, you'll die, basically. When you think about it, what, they'd tie the rope around the ankle of the priest that went in once a year into the Holy of Holies, right? And they had a bell, because if they stopped ringing the bell, they knew he'd been killed by the god, and they'd drag him out by his foot, is the idea, right? And I had a sense of that in St. Petersburg in Russia, that there was that was like an engine. It was a divine engine, and God was being glorified and worshipped no matter what. And that has gone on all through the Stalin era and the communist era, and it's still going on today. And I just thought, wow. And I worry about language and, you know, being seeker friendly. You're not seeker friendly at all. It's all about the worship. And when I looked up on Wikipedia afterwards about Orthodox worship, because I didn't know much about it, they believe that when the liturgy happens, time disappears. And that there are links, actually, with the temple and with the earliest church, basically. And so it's just this ongoing thing. And I wanted to weep. I felt like, I mean, there were involuntarily sobs coming up in my chest. It was remarkable. And I haven't quite figured it out yet. But I just, I mean, I'm a guy, right? So I don't often get things that make the hairs on the back of my neck stand up. But I experienced something there in St. Petersburg, Russia, of all places, where you think it'd be godless, you know? And so I got a sense of what the Lord can do. So anyway, I was on my way back to the Bible, sorry. I wanted to just go to 1 Corinthians 9. And this has something to do with that song as well, actually. God, I'm running. Remember we sang that? Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wealth, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. Now I could say, I do not pray aimlessly. I want to be open to the Spirit sometimes, so sometimes I might not know what I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask the Lord to reveal something to me, right? But the office directs me in that. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So I think that idea, well, you know, even as a quiet man who lives in tents, there's hills I want to charge up. And I think most men can relate to that, right? It's one of the things I struggled about with when I was retiring, you know. I still had some juice. I didn't really need the finish, right? But I thought, you probably need to do it before you think you're ready, because you don't want to get to the point where you're doddering about the place and people will be glad to see you go. And even now, there are hills I want to charge up as a guy, you know? I want to get up where the winds of God can whip through what's left of my hair. And I think that's part of being men, and there's nothing wrong with that. That sort of competitiveness to giver and to work hard at that. Now, just one final thing before we finish for this morning, and that is I actually had a section in my intercessions when I was working as a priest that in four sections. There's one about being a shepherd, and there was one about preaching, and there was one about, I called it manning up, which is why I put the thing on the thing here. I needed to man up, and I found Bible verses that I would pray to help me to do that. And I'm going to share some of these with you now about my manning up prayers. So you might want to make a note of these and look them up later. And this is part of that running the race business, you know. I think God made me to be a man, and therefore there are manly attributes that I need help from him by his grace to be able to be the man that he made me to be. And the first one, and these are not in any particular order, the order I came across them as I was reading the scripture in my lectionary, right? I'd see a verse, that's good in my manning up prayer section. So, his heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord, 2 Chronicles 17:6. That's a good prayer. I'd like my heart to be courageous in the ways of the Lord. I'd like to be able to stand up and speak the truth. Do it courteously and with love and so on, but to have the courage to do that. Here's another one. Acts 6:8. Fill me with wisdom, understanding, skill, grace, and power for making any work. Actually, it's a combination of 1 Kings 7:14 and Acts 6:8. Wisdom, understanding, and skill. That phrase has stuck with me whenever I pray for somebody when they're going into the hospital. Will you please give the doctors and medical people wisdom, understanding, and skill? Straight out of scripture. Acts 11:24, help me to be a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, so that a great many people are added to the Lord. Do you remember who that's about? Who was a good man and full of faith and a great many people were added to the Lord? Hmm? Not Stephen, no. Barnabas. That's right. Barnabas. A good man, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, so that many people are added to the Lord. Not really aware of all that many people, but, you know, it's a good prayer. Here's an odd one. Burn the ships. It's not a scripture verse. Alexander the Great, at least one occasion when he was invading a country, landed on the shores, and so nobody could run away and go home, they burned the ships. And I needed to, well, when I was thinking of retirement and what God was calling to do, I needed to be reminded and have the courage to burn the ships so that I couldn't go back. Something about being a man, manning up. 2 Samuel 15:26. Here I am, Lord, do to me what seems good to you. I forget who said that now. It sounds like David, I think, maybe. 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 15:26. If anybody's looking that up, you can tell us who said that. Here I am, Lord, do to me what seems good to you. David. It was David? Yeah. Acts 19:20. So that whatever I do, in whatever I do, your word will continue to increase and prevail mightily. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, I strengthen myself in you, the Lord my God. And I think that was David as well, or maybe not. But I have often needed to pray that, you know, to remember that where the source of my strength is, and to pray that I would strengthen, any strength I get would be from him, and not through being clever or whatever. And there's Luke 2:25 about Simeon's, about Simeon. Make me a man in Medicine Hat, I was praying at the time, like Simeon, a man who is righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of your church in this community. May the Holy Spirit be upon me. There's others in 1 Kings 2:2, make me strong and very courageous, so I show myself a man and keep your charge, O Lord my God, walking in your ways. First Kings 17:24, may my people or people know that I am a man of God, and the word of the Lord in my mouth is truth. Acts 13:36, help me like David to serve your purpose, O God, in my own generation. Ephesians 5:16, help me to make the best use of the time you have given me. And so I'm not going to talk about this now, but just before I finish, it's, I think, for you to have a look at yourselves, to check out in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7, I believe, the references to sexuality there and the role of masculinity in that. In chapter 4, it talks about being fathers. And so that's something, it's worth a look in your own time as you consider manning up and how that might look in your life. And what it means, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians 6:18, where he says, flee, flee sexual immorality. What does that mean for us as men? And I mean, you know, the fact is, that's one of the things I have to confess, you know, as a guy, it seems like the older I get, the more women's bodies light up for me when they're walking down the street. Anybody share that? Yeah. And so, okay, thank you, Lord, that I'm attracted to women. Second, right, look away. Look away. And that's just an ongoing, never-ending, well, it hasn't ended yet, thing. And we just got to be honest about that, too, I think. We don't get much opportunity to talk about that. And so, I mean, I didn't write a question about this, but in your groups, I've in the past with other pastors who have had some difficulties in just needing to remind ourselves that where to look and where not to look and so on, and just have a little compact with another guy who's going through the same stuff so that we can kind of hold ourselves, each other, accountable for that, you know? And again, it's not a bad thing that we're attracted in that way. It's the way God made us, and it's the way that keeps the world going down and the species continuing and all that kind of stuff. But like so many things that are meant for good, when they go wrong, they can be really, really wrong and really, really bad. And I think that's something as guys who are manning up, we need to be honest about and deal with. And so I just wanted to mention that to you as well, and you may want to talk about that in your small groups as well. So you've got some questions that relate to what we've talked about, or what I've talked about last night and today, and and this afternoon we'll look a bit more at 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 and explore that a little bit. So let's stand up. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
So Lord, thank you for what you've done among us. Lord, as we've reflected on your word and reflected on your church and on Jesus and our role in your kingdom, Lord, as men, we thank you, Lord, that you've made us to be the men you've made us to be. And we appreciate that. And so, Lord, we pray that you will now come in, with your spirit of truth to enable us to speak the truth to one another in our groups with love, and that as we do that, you would be revealed in our lives and in our community here. Glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God from generation to generation in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen.